Last week we looked at, briefly reviewed the Tree of Life. We looked at the Book of Life, which is actually not in this particular chapter, but we were looking at things that had to do with life, and we saw the Book of Life, his number is listed 6 or 7 times in the Book of Revelation, depending on how you count them, and it's listed a number of other times in Scripture, and so we looked at those truths. But this evening, what I'd like to do is look at verse number 3, especially focus on this. And I doubt if we're going to take one verse a week for the next 20 years, you know, but at this point, you know, there's so many good things to look at, you know, in heaven, because we don't usually think about heaven, you know, and spend time meditating on the blessings of heaven. And so it's good for us to do that. But notice what it says in Revelation 22, verse number 3, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And so as we look at that verse, we notice that the first phrase of this is that there's not going to be any more curse. You know, actually, heaven is a place of great blessing. Blessing is the opposite of curse. Curse and blessing are kind of the opposites. And, you know, as you study the Scripture, you think about curse, and of course, if in your mind the same thing happens as in my mind, you're thinking of the Garden of Eden. You know, that's where the ground was cursed, you know, that we see in Revelation a lot of things that that began in Genesis, and bad things happen in Genesis are reversed in the Book of Revelation as we come to this place. And so take your Bible just for a moment. Let's look at some curses in the Scripture that are going to be reversed. If you turn over to Genesis chapter number 3, in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17, it says, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake." And what's the result of that curse of the ground? Well, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so we see that life is tough. Life is hard. It's hard to make a living in this world because there is a curse. There's a curse of the ground. You know, as we were looking this morning, if you're a farmer, you're constantly fighting weeds, you're fighting insects, you're fighting the weather, you're fighting so many things. You know, it's a miracle that we have food at all, you know, when you think about all the things that farmers have to deal with, and low crop prices and high equipment prices. And if you've ever known farmers, they're always going broke. You know, they make it, but, you know, to them, you know, a farmer will never tell you that he's doing well, okay? They never say that, okay? A farmer is never going to say, "Hey, I'm really rolling in the dough. You know, things are really going forward. I'm making all kinds of money." I've never in my whole lifetime ever heard a farmer say something like that. You know, they're always, "Well, it's not that good. You know, I'm not sure I'm going to make it this year. And the, you know, things are tough." And it's, and they always make it. You know, they make it from year to year to year. But I'm not saying it's always easy, but, you know, but that's a typical farmer, okay? And, but it is hard. And that curse that is put here on the ground undoubtedly has to do with all of us earning a living. You know, just anybody trying to eke out an existence in the world, it's not easy. It's not an easy thing to get up and go to work and fight the tiredness and fight, you know, taxes and fight the traffic and fight, you know, the competition and fight the high prices and every other thing that a person has to deal with to earn a living in this world. And so it's not an easy thing to do. And there's all kinds of other oppositions. But that's a curse. And so that is going to be reversed in heaven. There's not going to be any more curse there. But you know, there's also a curse. Many are cursed in this world because of their treatment of Abraham's descendants. Turn over to Genesis chapter number 12. It tells us in verse number 3, it says, "I will bless those who bless you and will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what this is saying is a promise to Abraham and his descendants that God is going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And so there is certainly a lot of people that curse Abraham's descendants in this day and age. I mean, there's no doubt about that, and have been through history. People that have cursed Abraham's descendants. Haman ended up on a gallows, okay? Hitler ended up someplace, and many others that have cursed Abraham's descendants have ended up with major problems. And you even look at the current day people that hate Israel, you know, even though the Jews are not saved at this point, and many times they are unbeliever, they are unbelievers, okay? They do not have the faith in God that Christ-honoring, Bible-believing people have. They don't know God, okay? They don't know the God of the Bible, but they are still God's chosen people in the sense that from that nation will rise a remnant that will be saved, and God will use them in the future, and that is a very important nation to God. And God makes a promise to Abraham that I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And there are many, many people today that hate Jews and hate the nation of Israel. That you just have to look in the news every single day. Isn't it amazing that this little country, I think they have 8 million people at this point. Is there 8 million Jews there, or does that include the Arabs mixed in Israel? You know, but not many people. 8 million people in this little country, and they are on the front page every day of your newspaper. There's probably not one day that you can't find the word Israel or something about the Middle East on probably the front page of the newspaper almost every single day. 8 million insignificant people, and they create that much trouble in the world because there are so many people that hate them. And is that something that is just an accident? You know, are they that difficult to love? You know, you would have to say, wow, those Jews must be really hard to love. You know, I mean, they are really bad people. Look at all of the people that hate them. You know, there's only 8 million of them, and look, millions and millions of people around the world, whether it's no matter where you go, you know, any place you have Muslims, you hate Jews, okay? And any place like Russia, you know, they kick Jews out and all kinds of things. You know, they must be the worst people on earth, okay? They must really be bad people because so many people hate them. Well, it's probably not so much that they're any worse than the rest of us. It's just that there is one that hates them because they belong, in a sense, that nation belongs to God, and God has a plan for them. And so there is a satanic hatred for Israel. And, you know, you look at, my wife and I have been to Israel, and it's just amazing. You, with all the opposition, you know, you go to Jewish sections, and they're clean, they're neat, they're prosperous, they're this and that, with everything. Now, the kids go on field trips, and they have to have parents that go down and check out AK-47s or whatever they use, you know, to take the kids on a field trip, because they're always facing someone trying to hijack a school group, you know, because that would take the whole nation captive in a certain way. And so if you're a mother, you have to go down. Your children are going to take a field trip to look at some historical site in Jerusalem. And so you have to go down ahead of time to the police station, check out a machine gun, you know, two or three of you, and you have to walk with your children to the field trip. And then you take them back and you go check your gun back in, and then you go home, you know. And that's just part of a mother's duty in Israel, okay? Because there are people that hate them. Now, how does it work out for people that hate them? Well, if you cross over into Arab sections, it's just amazing the poverty and the graffiti and the burned out cars and the and you say, who would want to live in a place like this? You know, just a third world country almost, and yet they have all kinds of oil wealth and they have other things like that, and yet their own people bomb and hate them, and you know, they're constantly fighting each other. And is there a reason for that kind of could you say it is a curse that is going on among them? You know, and then as as they try, you know, even during the war for independence of Israel in 1948, they were outgunned, outmanned, something like 50-1. And, you know, just, you know, they had old World War II equipment that they were able to pick up to try to defend themselves. And just unusual things happened. And all the people that hated them basically gave up. You know, they were defeated. And, you know, you see all kinds of, this message is not really about this, but, you know, it's just an example, but just, I see it all the time. You know, I see the propaganda take place all the time in the newspapers. You know, it was talking about today that, I think I read a little article that said that the Palestinians were driven out by the Jews in 1948, the poor Palestinians that were there. They were driven out, and now there's 500,000 of them in Syria that some of them tried to storm and had to be shot, you know, recently because the poor people that, you know, lost their homes. Well, the basic reason that they left, the truth of the reason, is because all the Arab nations around Israel said to their fellow Arabs, get out of town, we're going to drive these Jews into the sea, and then when we get the job done, you can go back and have their property too. And so they got out of town, and guess what? They lost. And the Jews basically, so was it their fault that the Palestinians basically took off and went out of town? No, they hated Jews, and they were hoping for the demise of Israel, okay? They were hoping that the rest of the Arab world was going to be able to drive them into the sea, and then they'd go in and take all their property and take everything that they owned, and it would be theirs. They ended up in refugee camps in Syria and Lebanon and other places like this, you know? That's kind of like a curse, wouldn't you say? That's a curse that things like that happen. The poor people that take a stand against Israel, you know, it just seems like bad things happen to them. You know, it's just amazing the kinds of things that just happen. And I would have to say that when there are more attacks on them, you know, it will be unusual. I don't know what they will be. But I can tell you that the nation of Israel is not going to be driven into the sea, and they will be around when Jesus Christ returns. Okay, they're not, and there will be a curse on those that curse them. Okay, and that's why, as Christian people, though they are not Christians and though they do not even believe in God, many of them, we still know that God has a plan for that nation, and we dare not take our stand against them, and we dare not basically vote for people. In my mind, I'm not gonna vote for people that hate Israel. I'm not gonna do that. I don't want to lose God's blessing on my life, you know. And so that's just the way that I believe that this verse applies in this day and age. But sin brings a curse on people. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. In verse number 15, this is when you go into the promised land. God says to Moses, I want you to have half the people stand on one side and half the people stand on another mountain with a valley between, and you're to say these chants back and forth, the blessings and the curses. But notice here in verse number 15, it says, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. You know, and before I read the rest of these, I'm going to attempt to show you that though there are people, and it's true, we are not under the Old Testament law. Okay, certainly as Christians, we're not under the Old Testament law. There's no question about that. The law has been set aside as a rule of faith and practice for believers. There's no doubt about that. But there is a legitimate question that I have to be honest, I haven't completely sorted out in my mind, and I've studied it, and I've thought about it for years and years, and I still don't have the answer to this. You know, are unsaved people, in some sense, going to be judged by the Old Testament law? Are they, in a sense, under the law? Because I can show you verses that seem to indicate that kind of thing, and yet there are, is specifically for Israel. But I think that at least, I believe I can demonstrate this evening, that these curses, though they may specifically be stated for Israel, when Gentiles do not do the basic things that are written here, when they stand before God, there is going to be a judgment on them. In other words, there is a unsaved Gentile is under a moral responsibility to do what the Bible says, okay? And maybe not the direct statement of the law of Moses with respect to priests and temples and all these kinds of things, but certainly there is a responsibility to uphold the moral law of God that God expects and has put in the heart of every person, and everyone is under God's authority, and there is a responsibility in mankind to do the moral things that God says. And so a person that curses his father and his mother, you know, says in verse number 16, cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt, and all the people shall say amen. There is going to be a judgment that is going to be coming on people that reject these truths. In verse 17, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Thieves and crooks and liars, you know, if you go out at night and you move the landmark, you know, that gives you more property, and your neighbor comes out and says, wow, you know, my property seems a little bit smaller than it did. You know, I don't understand this. You know, something doesn't seem right here. Well, the guy went out at night and he dug it up and he moved the landmark over a few feet. And so that's stealing. You know, that is something that God says is wrong, and that person's going to be cursed that does something like that. Look at verse 18. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. You know, these are things that every decent human being, you know, that is created in the image of God, that has somewhat of the knowledge of God written in their conscience, knows that it's not right to trip a blind person. I mean, there's just something wrong with that, isn't there? I mean, anybody that does something like that, you know, that doesn't have some kind of compassion for a person that is helpless, there's something wrong with that. And a person that takes delight in hurting, taking advantage of helpless people, God is going to deal with that person. And then verse number 19, cursed is the one who perverts justice to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. It's amazing that God has compassion for helpless people, and we ought to have. And that's just being a natural, ordinary, genuine human being. It should be that way. And to not act like that is going to bring God's judgment in the end. And then verse 20, cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of an animal. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed is one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, and the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed is one who lies with his mother-in-law. Verse 24, cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. Certainly there is a curse for sexual sins. And to trick somebody, verse number 24, cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, takes advantage of people. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, it makes no difference. If you have violated these things, when you stand before God, you're going to be held accountable for having violated what God says is right and moral and good and true. And then verse number 25, cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. In other words, perverts justice to bribe the judge, to bribe someone, to pay someone to kill someone, whatever it is. Verse 26, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say amen. And so it is a serious thing. Notice, turn over to Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 through 19. There's a few more Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, cursed you shall be in the country, cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." The sad part is the nation of Israel has experienced those curses, haven't they? I mean, they've lived in the ghettos. They've experienced extermination threats because they have violated these things, and God kept his word to them. But there is God's promise that one day the remnant will be saved. But notice in chapter 29, verse number 24 through 27. It says, "All the nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, of their fathers, which he had made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book." And that's why Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her iniquities, for all her sins. And certainly that has been a case. And so when Jesus Christ returns and when the nation of Israel is saved, you know, there will be tremendous comfort. But they have received from the Lord's hand because their responsibility, because their privilege was double. Their responsibility was double, and the suffering has been double, and the curse has been double. They have received of the Lord's hand double for all their iniquity. Notice in chapter 30, verse number 1, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you." Drop down to verse number 7. "Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and all those who hate you, who persecuted you." And so Dr. Meyer mentioned something like this, but you know, the basic idea is that God may use someone to bring a judgment on some of God's people. God may use a wicked nation, in other words, to judge the nation of Israel, but you dare not. You dare not have the audacity to do that. Because you lift your sword against the nation of Israel or against God's people, even though it may be the will of God that Israel be spanked, so to speak, the one that does the spanking is going to pay the price, okay? Because they do it with delight. They do it because they want to do it. It is not being, in one sense, the servants of God, but in another sense, they're doing it because they despise the will of God. Turn over to Proverbs chapter number 3. In Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 33, Proverbs 3:33, says, "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just." And so that's a general principle. You know, the books of Proverbs, the poetical books in the Old Testament are, my own word, they're hyper-dispensational. You know, in other words, I don't know if that's a word, or they're above dispensational, okay? They apply in all dispensations, okay? It doesn't matter in the Old Testament, New Testament. These are general principles that always apply in every age. And that's exactly what it says right here. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, whether that's in Israel of the Old Testament, whether that's church age saints, whether that's during the tribulation period, during the millennial kingdom. You know, it doesn't make any difference. You know, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. You know, and so there is a lot of curse in this world, isn't there? you know, the tribulation period is going to be a time of God's curse. Turn in Isaiah to verse number 24, or chapter 24, Isaiah 24. In Isaiah chapter 24, verse number 4 through 6, chapters 24, 25, 26, and 27 of Isaiah are what some call the Isaiah's apocalypse, which is basically Isaiah giving you the tribulation period. If you read these chapters and read the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, you see the same things. It's the same period of time, just foretold 700 years earlier by Isaiah through the Spirit of God. But notice verse number 4, it says, "The earth mourns and fades away, the world languishes and fades away, the haughty people of the earth languish. The earth also is defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." That's a picture of the tribulation period. Now, the interesting thing to me about this is that it says in verse number 5, you're talking to Gentiles. You're talking to non-Jews, largely, in this tribulation period. And what you're saying right here is the earth also is defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws. What laws is he talking about? Well, is it the laws of the Old Testament? Well, certainly the moral understanding of God's law is what they have broken, okay? They have broken God's laws. They have changed the ordinance. What ordinance? God's ordinance, God's word. They are responsible for that, okay? They are responsible to obey what God's word says. And then it says, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. And so in this world, there is a lot of curse because multitudes of people violate God's law. There's multitudes of houses of wicked people, aren't there, that are under the curse. You know, there is tremendous amount of curse in this world, and I'm running out of time with the curse here. So let me turn over to Jeremiah chapter number 17. And I want to get to the blessing. Jeremiah chapter 17. In verse number 5 and 6, it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited." God giving a picture of what a person's life is going to be like that trusts man and not God. He's going to be like a shrub in the desert, like a tumbleweed in the desert. You know, there's not much life there. It's all dried out. And shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, which is so barren that nobody can even live there. That's what a person's life is like from God's point of view, who trusts man, who puts their trust in man, and not trust God. And so when people do that, there is going to be a consequence for their rebellion or not trusting God. Turn your Bible over to Daniel chapter number 9. In Daniel chapter 9, verse number 11, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, let me find this. Daniel chapter 9. In verse number 11, it says, "Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him." And of course, this is the great chapter that Daniel's 70-week prophecy is the end of it, when God is going to deal with sin and bring the possibility of great blessing into the world through Messiah. But turn over to the book of Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, chapter number 3. Malachi chapter 3. What brings curse in the life of people? What causes people not to have God's blessing in this world? Well, it says in verse number 8, it says, this Malachi 3, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, and that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you a windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And so the natural thing is, well, you know, that's for the nation of Israel. We're not under the law. And yet we have just seen that God is going to expect people, maybe not under the direct statement of the Old Testament law, and yet there is a responsibility to honor God. And people that do not honor God, you know, through keeping what God would expect us to keep, you know, there is a problem that would come to them. You are cursed with a curse. Now, as saved people, there are other principles that apply to us, and I'm grateful to God for that. But, you know, this is something that God will hold people accountable for. I'm confident when unsaved people stand before God at the final judgment, one of the judgments, did you honor me? You know, this is just one of the many things. Oh, you took my name as a foul curse word? Oh, let's check that one off. Oh, you didn't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Or at least you didn't put me first in your worship? Okay, well, that's another one. Oh, you didn't see fit to honor me with the first fruits of all your increase, even though I was the one that provided you with everything that you have, your life, your health, and your ability to earn a living? Oh, well, let's check that one off. And as we go through, you know, every person that stands at the final judgment, God's law, basically, step by step by step by step, we are guilty before God. And so, but notice one last verse here in Malachi, just an interesting verse, the last verse of the Old Testament. Starting with verse number 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Notice the last word of the Old Testament. That's an amazing thing. The last word of the Old Testament is curse. Almost the first word of the New Testament, actually the third and fourth words of the New Testament, which are only three words later. If you turn over your Bible to the New Testament, the three words later, in Greek and in English is a few more words, but the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You know, God sent his son to remove the curse that will come upon the world because we have violated God's laws and God's principles. And the great blessing is because Jesus Christ has shed his blood and paid the penalty for our sin, when we trust him to be our Savior from sin, the curse is removed from God's people. And as a result of that, when we stand before God in heaven, there will be no curse in heaven. And when you think about that, there is nothing in heaven that is curse-worthy, you know, because there's no sin going to get into that place. If you turn in your Bible over to Revelation chapter number 21, notice Revelation 21, verse number 27, it says, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles, nor causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so in heaven, there's nothing that's going to enter into heaven that defiles heaven, nor causes an abomination. An abomination is something that God hates. Nothing that is going to get into heaven that's going to rile God up. Because in heaven, it's absolutely the place where, as Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is perfectly done in heaven. And there is nothing that is an abomination there. And therefore, there's no reason for there to be a curse. There's no sin that enters into that place. There's no rebellion against God's will in heaven. Everyone in heaven wants to do the will of God. It's the place where people delight to do the will of God. And we don't have time to look at servants in heaven tonight. But, you know, the idea is that people want to do the will of God, the joyful service of God there. There is no reason for a curse. Christ was cursed because of sin and had to shed his blood. And God is not unjust to demand a second payment for the same sin, which Jesus Christ has paid for the sin debt of all mankind. All sin for all mankind has been completely paid for by the blood of Christ. And therefore, when we get to heaven, there is no more obligation. We are not debtors in the sense of having something left to pay. It's already been completely paid for. A place of total blessing, the opposite of curse, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. In heaven, we're going to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, a place of total blessing. But let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. A place where there's no more curse. Lord, we just come to you at this time, and we are